That was absolutely amazing. I'd like to hear that again. I was lost in that. It was so beautiful. You know, we're in the final chapter, we're in the final passages of 1 Thessalonians. And this book is only about 3 pages long, and we've learned so much. We've gone everything from thanksgiving to imitating Jesus to what happens when we die, what happens is when the day of the Lord comes, and being watchful. And so right now, Paul's going to just kind of close it out, and he's going to give them some final instructions. Some final instructions. Would you like some final instructions right now? You know, like sometimes I want some clarity. I want to know, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to do it? How's this supposed to work? I'm one of those kind of people that I want to know how this thing works. I was just talking to somebody, and they were talking about how they like to know exactly how it all is going to work out, especially in medical terms, okay? Now, and when it comes to the medical, I'm the opposite. Just get it done. Don't tell me anything. I don't want to know. But when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our life,
this isn't working. Is that okay?
We want to make sure that we have give me one second. Man, technology's just gonna play with me today, right?
There we go.
Okay. But you know, at the same time, it's the same thing we're gonna be talking about on Wednesday night, that we also love our technology, don't we? Come on, let's admit it. We like our phones. We like to be able to get over and get our music and no, I got some shaking hands. Okay, so we want the payphone, right? Let's just take a survey. iPhone and technology. Put your hands up.
You know what these things are called? Electronic leashes.
Electronic leashes. Boy, everybody! Wow, we have some. Everybody's together on this today. You know, come on out on Wednesday nights, because we're going to be talking about this. You know, in some ways it is a great benefit. And in some ways, I'm just going to say, you know, in some ways, like that Bible study fellowship I'm talking about, that is across the globe that people are getting into God's Word. That app, that YouVersion app, has allowed the Bible to get to, I think they're at 200 million people in thousands of languages. So it's allowing the word to be spread across the globe. You know, in some of these, I'll just kind of share with you some things I've learned. Like, you know, in some of these areas that you wouldn't even think you'd have a phone or a television, that they have like smartphones. And they have Bible apps, and they have technology that allows them. They even have a little recorder that all it does is have the Bible on it. And it's translated into their language. So the Word of God is going forward. So let's let God use whatever we have. But let us also be aware of how we can use it better and keep that leash on it. As Mike's talking about. So as we're talking about these final instructions that Paul has for the church, these are really, really kind of, like I call them no-brainers, because I mean, these are really obvious things that we should understand and know. So let's begin with verse 12 of chapter 5. Paul says to them, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you." Now, I think that this is perfect for Pastors Appreciation Month And it's just a coincidence that is coming up right now, because I'm going to talk about my brothers and sisters in the ministry. I'm going to be going to a convention this coming Friday, and we'll be in a room of all the pastors across Michigan of Church of God. There'll be over 200 different guys and gals there. And we'll be kind of looking at supporting one another and helping each other out, because, you know, things like the roof happens. Things like a person comes up and talks to you about this tragedy going on happens. And these hospital visits happen. Trying to get somebody saved happens. So there's a lot of weight that goes on with a pastor. And a pastor, we need to acknowledge all of them. But I want to take it one step further today. We need to acknowledge you, the ministers. Because this is where the rubber hits the road, okay? I've said it before, like, you get up here and talk to 4,000 people, but that's a drop in the bucket. There's 10.8 billion people on this planet. And we learned in disciple making, if three people talk to three people who talk to three people, if that happens 21 times, that sequence, 21 times, and it keeps happening, that's 10.8 billion people. That's you guys talking to somebody else. That's it. And I'm a big believer, after 5 years of dealing with this disciple making thing, that we got to keep this natural. We just got to be part of our lives. That Jesus is part of my life. If you're going to talk to me, you're going to talk to me about Jesus. And I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. It's not going to be forced. It's not going to be manipulation. It's just going to be real. And so that's what Paul's kind of telling them here. You know, you need to acknowledge. Has anybody ever not felt acknowledged by somebody else? I think I get a hand from everybody on that at some point in time. And I don't even think people always mean to do it. But I'm going to tell you the number one thing, the number one person. Who is the number one person that we fail to acknowledge?
The Lord?
You're getting really close. It's one component of the Lord. The Holy Spirit, Mike said it. It really is. We talk about Jesus a lot, right? Jesus. And that's great. We talk about God all the time. That's universal, man. You can talk to anybody about God. When you bring in Jesus, it can get a little trickier, because now you're getting into a specific Christianity. But then there's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, I'm going to tell you, is like moving. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is in. We are in the age of the Holy Spirit. We need to acknowledge the Holy Spirit. And so as we acknowledge those who serve, who admonish, we need to acknowledge the Holy Spirit who's speaking through them. This message today, this is the Holy Spirit talking, not me. Not any kind of research. And then it had this word, admonish. Who likes to be admonished? Oh, no hands. Nobody likes to be admonished. Nobody, even a child doesn't like to be admonished. And certainly an adult doesn't want to be admonished. That would be insulting to be admonished. But the church is supposed to be admonishing people. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's called correcting. It's called keeping it in check. You know, there's a saying, I don't know, check it before you wreck it. I love that. A friend of mine told me that. Check it before you wreck it. I love that. You got to keep it in check before it gets out of hand. You got to put a brake on it before it goes off the cliff. So admonishing is a good thing. Paul is saying here to the church, we need to acknowledge those who are working among you, who are working among you. You guys are out there working, and you should be also admonishing gently bringing people back. He says, hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. So again, it's not like I'm going to admonish you, make you feel bad, so you resent me, so we don't talk anymore. It's quite the opposite. I'm going to be admonishing so that we can find some common ground. Sometimes in a real relationship, in a good relationship, we have to do a little correcting, don't we? I work with a lot of married couples. I work with people who are getting married. And we talk about this all the time, about how are you going to fight fair? Are you going to fight fair? Are you going to be able to have a conversation where you listen to the other party? Are you going to be listened to? Are you going to be acknowledged? Boy, you see, these things of the church are pretty universal in this world in all of our relationships. When we keep this natural, when we keep God in the equation, we talk about this all the time as well, that we are intertwined with Jesus in our relationships, especially in a marriage, that Jesus is intertwined, is wrapped around us. I just did a ceremony for Brad and Nicole, and they did this amazing thing of this rope. I never saw this before. And it was called a unity rope. I seen unity candle, you know, you got the two candles, you light the third candle, and the two candles light together to make the third flame, which is Jesus, and in the relationship. And I've even seen the sand. I did a ceremony where they mixed sand together, and all the sand, three different colors all came together. It was beautiful. But I never saw the rope. The rope is so cool, because the rope forms a cross with all the ropes, and it's three different cords of rope, and you're forming a cross with all these ropes, and there's like four pegs, and so you're wrapping the rope around these pegs, and there's three different colors, and so you're making a cross intertwined with all these ropes. So cool. And again, it's the exact same thing, that we are intertwined, we are one with Christ. Paul says, and we urge... It's interesting, he says we. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Oh, that's a tall order, don't you think? I think just the last thing about be patient with everyone. How are we doing with that? I see every head is shaking. No. Patience. Man, they say patience is a virtue. It sure is. I think patience is a lost commodity half the time. If you're on the road, there's no patience. And road rage with people. If you're at the office, there's no... If you're standing in line... Have you ever had to stand in line for more than 5 minutes? Grocery store. 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Come on, man. 5 minutes. How long is 5 minutes, really? But it seems like an eternity. And then even as we talked about the technology, you ever get the little spinner? And it's going around for 2 whole minutes? 2 minutes. You know, I often talk about, you know, giving God 5 minutes or more of just prayer, concentrated prayer, and we don't have 5 minutes. I don't have 5 minutes. I gotta get going. I gotta get the kids to school. I gotta get to work. I gotta get in my car. I gotta slow down. I gotta have a little more patience. And it says that warn. Oh, we're back to that admonish thing here, aren't we? And we're going to have to warn those who are idle and disruptive. Disruptive. Boy, there's so many things in our life that are disruptive. So many things that distract. Yeah, it's not just the technology, it's the people too. I mean, there's a lot of disruption going on. We're supposed to warn people to calm it down, settle it down. Don't be so disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Man, we have a lot of people. You know, we are in a place where we have more than we have ever had in our lives. We have plenty. And when we start looking at third world countries who are I was just shocked when I read this one time. They're using shoelaces to put into the water to make some flavor. Because that's all they got. You've seen the pictures of the kids and they got the bellies out because they're malnutritioned. You've seen the commercials. You've seen the stuff on the internet. You've seen the pictures. You've heard the stories. They're true. We in the United States have more than anybody. We are rich beyond measure. But yet we are more discontented than ever. What is going on? That we have more than ever and we're more discontented than ever. So encourage those who are disheartened. You know, those who are in need, those who are going through some stuff. Encourage them, it says. Help the weak. We still have a ton of people who are struggling in the United States of America, who can't make ends meet, who are poor, who don't have enough to make it through. Because not only do we have plenty of bills, we have plenty of obligations. We have the bank is not going to be too forgiving if you can't make the mortgage payment. Paul says, make sure that nobody, we need to hear this, nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. I think it's interesting that he added, and for everyone else, because it's not just about our personal relationships or our family or our friends. It's the effect it's going to have on everyone, the whole society. So sometimes we have to think out of the box. We have to think larger. We got to think globally. What is this affecting? What is going on? What are my conveniences costing someone else? You know, as we go into this election, we have to think of, we have to have our leaders think about the consequences of the actions. Yeah, I'm not going to get on a whole thing here, but the consequences of the actions going on overseas right now are crazy. It's out of control. It's out of control in Israel. It's out of control in Russia and Ukraine and Palestine and now Lebanon and now Iran. Does anyone else see that it's growing? And it's getting into more and more chaos. But we have the King of Peace. This is what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be that light. You know, I saw something that really was disheartening to me. That there was a village in Lebanon, a Christian village in Lebanon, that got hit. That got demolished. See, we talked about that before with the hurricane. It's different when it gets closer to home, isn't it? It's different when it was a Christian village, isn't it? I was talking to my daughter about that, and she said, yeah, it's a little bit different, wasn't it, Dad, when it was a Christian village now. And she had a point. It's different when your child is in the eye of the hurricane than when it's just some people on the news. But the thing with Christianity is it's not different. When it comes to God, when it comes to Jesus, and it comes to people knowing them, it's not different. It's the same for everybody, and we need to be that light. I think that's part of these final instructions that Paul is trying to tell the church. You need to be that light. You need to be going out. You need to be bringing in. You need to be changing this world from within. And then he just gets right down to brass tacks here. He says that, rejoice always. Now let's think about that for a minute. Rejoice always. What does always mean?
Forever.
In any circumstance. No matter what. Rejoice. How easy is this? Come on now. Come on. Let's get serious. Rejoice always. When you get the bad news, rejoice in it. I tell people all the time that you're going to walk through this. It's happening. whatever it is, it's going down. Are you going to rejoice in it? Are you going to walk with God in it? Are you going to walk in faith in it? Are you going to rejoice because God's got something else going on in this? Something bigger than what we see. We talk about that global picture. I'm talking about eternal picture now. More than just global. More than just the universe. I'm talking about forever and ever. Like Mike just said, it's forever and ever. Rejoice always. I think that's something we need to practice. Pray continually.
You can't do it without Jesus.
Pray continually. I believe there's two kinds of prayer. There is concentrated prayer and there is multitasking prayer. And which one is better? It's a trick question. You need them both. We need to pray continually in everything we do. I saw one time this guy was talking about, hey Jesus, we're going to go out and cut the lawn right now. That he understood that when he went and cut the lawn, he's cutting the lawn with Jesus because Jesus is right there with him. That's praying continually. Hey, Jesus, we're going to wash the dishes right now. I see a little smudge on that dish. What do you think, Jesus? Yeah, I see that smudge too. Let's get it off there. Everything we do, everything we are, everything we say, everything we watch, Jesus is there. Sometimes people want to compartmentalize and say, Jesus, you just kind of hang out over here, okay? I'm going to go talk to this person, okay? And Jesus, I don't need your help right now. I got this handled. And so whenever we say, I got this handled, we know we don't have this handled. And so sometimes we compartmentalize and we think we're going to take care of business. And sometimes we're going to give it a little admonishment that isn't even called for. And we don't need Jesus' help for that. We're going to tell this person off. But we should have Jesus with us. And maybe he could tone it down a little bit. Maybe he can put some graciousness in that. Maybe he can put some compassion. Maybe he can calm us down a little bit. You know, maybe it would be a smarter, a wiser thing to do to have Jesus with us. So we pray continually. We pray concentrated prayer one-on-one time, and we pray multitasking all the time.
Maybe Jesus knows what to say to the person that we don't.
Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Who believes that? Who believes that? That every circumstance, every illness, every trauma, every courtroom that we have to, everything, that Jesus is working it for the good. Maybe not my good for this moment, maybe my good for 5 years from now, maybe it's a lesson.
Maybe it's not my good, but the good for somebody else.
Maybe it's good for somebody else. Maybe it's a lesson I need to learn for later. And I'm going to tell you, man, that we need to in all circumstances, give thanks. And we need to just see it. I think we need some spiritual eyes in this. Do not quench the Spirit. You know, the Spirit of God, we just talked about it. The number one way to quench the Spirit is to not acknowledge the Spirit. So we have to start by acknowledging the Holy Spirit. That's why we talk about it all the time, about ask the Holy Spirit to fill us every morning. And this morning I said, I went a couple steps extra today. I need a little extra today. And so I said, Dear Holy Spirit, fill me. I said, Dear Holy Spirit, take control of me. I said, Dear Holy Spirit, take control of my mouth. Dear Holy Spirit, take control of my mind, what I'm thinking. That's my biggest trap, let me tell you. I think, and I plan, and I plot, and I, should I say this, should I do that, what's going to happen here, what, da, 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 da. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Take control of my mind. Take control of my emotions. Whoa.
Does that, but you...
That is a tall order. That's not easy. Take control if I get angry. Take control if I get out of control. Take control when I feel a little resentment. Take control if I get bitter. That one's a bad one. There's a lot of bad ones in here. Take control. So this morning, I got a little real this morning. And I started getting very specific this morning. I started saying, hey, dear Holy Spirit, not only do I not want to quench you, I want to give you full control, full opening. Whatever you want to do. When I speak with people, I say, dear Holy Spirit, may you speak. And dear Holy Spirit, may they hear what you have to say. And then amazing things come out of my mouth. And when I don't do that, amazing things come out of my mouth. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Prophecies. I'm not this prophetic kind of guy. I don't understand prophecies. I don't understand the book of Revelation. I don't pretend to. The wisest person I knew was the one that trained me when I was being ordained, took me through the book of Revelation, and what he told me is, and this guy's like at a master's degree level, and he said, whenever it tells you what it means, we know what it means. When they talk about the candlesticks and those are the churches, we know that the candlesticks are the churches. When it doesn't tell you what it means, we do not know what it means. So people can get all into heads and horns and all and China and Russia, and they are just making stuff up. Because they don't know. They can cross-check it with Daniel and hey, maybe they got it right. Maybe they got it wrong. We really don't know. All we do know is Jesus said, like we said with the day of the Lord, is be ready. Because it's going to come before you know it. And when it does, you need to be ready. You need to be prepared. That's all we really know. But when God gives us a prophecy, when God shows us something, we are to take that serious. I believe in vision. I believe in signs. I believe God is speaking to us. I believe when we look at lyrics, there's a message coming out. Man, I've seen that over and over. I believe when I see a billboard on the highway, and mind you, all the billboards I see these days are cannabis. I mean, there's not much message in that other than, you know, let's make some money. But, I mean, in other ways, God is speaking to us in literature, in art, in music, and not just Christian music, in all the music. He is speaking to us in volumes. He's speaking to us right now, every day, in every way. But Paul says you need to test them to find out which ones are good. Because, you know, it's not just God speaking on these billboards, especially those cannabis ones. It is not just God speaking as far as, you know, there's a money machine behind some of this. If you watched our political debates, and there's so much lies, so much corruption going on, and it's, you know, if you look at the news and, you know, if LaWanda was here, I know she'd be saying amen, amen, and amen, because there's just, you don't know what's real anymore. So you have to test it. You got to check it out. You got to see who's the source. Who's talking? Do they know what they're talking about? And okay, where can we find the truth?
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you, Jan. She held up the Bible. That's it. That's it. That's the only place you're going to find it. Okay? And we need to test everything against that word. That word has been around for over 2,000 years. That word has been passed on with infallible results as far as its accuracy. That word is interpreted constantly. That word is the word of life itself. Reject every kind of evil. Remember, these are our instructions. We're going to be rejoicing always. Remember, how easy is this going to be? We're going to pray continually. We're going to give thanks in all circumstances. We're not going to quench the Spirit. We're going to treat prophecies and we're going to test them. No contempt. And now we're going to reject every kind of evil. How many kinds do you think there are?
More than the truth. More than the truth.
More than the truth. Huh. That's a very interesting answer. You know, this whole mess started off when Adam and Eve took from the tree of the knowledge of what?
Good and evil.
Good and evil. So until they knew about what was good and evil, they really couldn't practice evil because they didn't know what it was. And that's why it was so dangerous for them to get a hold of this. That's why it's so dangerous for us. I just saw a post from a pastor friend of mine. And this is going to be controversial, so hang on to your seat a little bit. But, you know, I'll go there. And I get mixed opinion myself on this. But he's talking about Halloween. And he said, you know, I've seen stuff. I've watched stuff. And so I don't participate in it. So I'm not going to do that. And he put it out there on the post. You know, and I respect his opinion, but I also think that, you know, the kids have fun with it. And if we teach them that God is in control, we can use Halloween for a good message. So right now, you know, in everything, God is working. He's working with the little kids, and you know, they're having fun. There's big smiles, they're getting candy. I also saw, by the way, the candy bars are shrinking. They're shrinking. They're shrinking tiny little nibbit. That's all they give you now.
They
were bite-sized when they were this big. Now they're a little nibbler. They're like those little pretzels, a little nibbler. So I don't know about the kids these days, and there's not that many going out anyways, but they're going to get little nibblers of chocolate because there's a chocolate problem, that there's not enough money to make chocolate. So now, and then they also changed all the ingredients of the chocolate too, by the way. And they put in more caramel, and they put in more of everything else. So you're going to not only get a smaller piece, you're going to get less chocolate wrapped around that piece because they got a chocolate shortage going on. These poor kids. But Halloween, I think it's a lot of fun. I watch what the kids do. I watch people decorating their house. I just wish they would decorate for God and for Jesus as much. Paul concludes with, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know what really struck me? I always talk about what word hits you. Blameless. Can you imagine walking through life blameless? You get no blame for anything. Nobody can blame you for anything. You don't have to take the blame for anything. Can you imagine your whole life that nobody ever blames you for anything ever? See, God, that's what God's plan is. You are blameless. That doesn't mean you don't have responsibility. That doesn't mean we don't take our own responsibility. Because, you know, if we took our own responsibility, there wouldn't be anybody to blame us anyways because we already took responsibility for it, right? So the church is supposed to be, and we are the church, we are supposed to be blameless, and we are supposed to be sanctified. And I want to explain that sanctification is not an overnight thing. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen by just reading that book and by osmosis, you just all take it in. Sanctification is a process. It's a working out my salvation with fear and trembling. It's a changing. It's a painful looking at myself in the mirror. I talk to couples all the time about, you guys are going to have to look at each other and look at yourself in the mirror. And that's where the trouble is going to start. Because they're going to start pointing out things to you that you're not going to want to look at. It's going to be like looking a strong, hard look in the mirror. So we are to be blameless. We are to be sanctified. It is our whole spirit, our whole soul, our whole body, all of us. God is making us holy. So what a way to end it. Paul, man, he just ends it with this crescendo, you know, with this huge hurrah about us being sanctified. So these are his instructions. I'm going to repeat them. That we are to rejoice always. We are to pray continually. We're to give thanks in all circumstances. We are not to quench the Holy Spirit. We don't treat prophecies with contempt. We're going to test them. We're going to figure out what's true and what is not. And we're going to reject every kind of evil in our lives. And then God himself, it says, God himself is going to sanctify us. So what do we do with all this? Well, have you ever gotten like, and guys, I know you've done this. Have you ever gotten a toy for your kids, or you're putting together a cabinet, and you got this, I hate the instructions. I can't stand them. I don't understand them. They perplex me. I don't lay out all the stuff and see if I have all the parts. I don't count them to make sure I have enough nuts and bolts. I don't look at A and B and C and make sure it goes all together. And I get myself in trouble every time. We put one together for Katie one time, and I got the whole thing together. It was all together. Everything was great. And then I come to realize that one of the boards, the first board I had put together, well, there was an A and a B side, and you had to have A up and B down, and I realized at the end of it all that the A and B were backwards, and so that board is upside down, and the finish is on the wrong side, and hey, once it's all put together, it ain't coming apart. It took 3 hours to put it together. I'm not taking an hour to take it apart and put it together 3 hours. And so we took contact paper and we put it over the board because it was a rough board. And then we put contact paper on the rest of it and we called it a day. But you need to read the instructions and it will save you a lot of trouble. Who reads their car manual and actually reads the whole book? See, Mary does this kind of stuff. Mary lays out all the parts, and she counts all of it, and it goes together perfectly, and it goes together really quickly, and it's without any of that frustration. She gets the little wrench that you have to, the wrench they give you, instead of trying to shove the screwdriver in it, and you strip it all to heck, you know. She actually gets the little wrench, and she puts the whole thing, and it's perfect every time. She reads the manual for the car, and she knows what the lights mean, and if you want to figure out what the glove compartment's going to do, and you got that filter inside, she knows all that. Because she reads the instructions. And so, bravo for Mary on her birthday that she reads instructions. And so what Paul is saying to the church is read the instructions. What are the instructions?
That's my word.
The Bible. That's the instruction book. You know, he only gave him a few little pointers here about rejoicing, and he's saying, here's the cliff notes. But you need to read the book. So what do we do with this?
We read the book.
We read the book, and then we apply the book. You can't just read it. James says if you just read it, that's really not going to get you anywhere. You got to apply it. So my challenge to you and my challenge to myself this week is how am I going to apply one of these pieces of instruction to my life? And I'm just going to give you the ones here that are about rejoicing always. How am I going to do that today? How am I going to pray continually? How am I going to give thanks in all circumstances? How am I going to make sure I'm not quenching that spirit? Take some time. We started with the time thing, right? And we're going to conclude with the time thing. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we ask as we sang today that we make room for you. We make room for you in our time and our schedules and our life and our heart and our normalcy. We make room for you to give us instructions. We make room for you, dear Holy Spirit, to speak to us and to guide us. We make room to rejoice to you. We thank you, dear Father God. We love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And we ask that you help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. We ask all of this through the body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, and all the church said, amen.
Amen. And let's follow up that message with a response to our Lord. So, why would I make any machine if the fountain of praise is running away? I know I am yours. I was made for more. So, why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of praise is running my way? I know I am yours. I was made for more.
As we conclude, I want you to say with me, I was made for more. Repeat with me.
I was made for more.
Now I want you to think about what that more is as we say it again. I was made for more. As we talked about all this distraction and all these things that hold us down and all these problems, all these situations, I was made for more. As we think about talking to our neighbor or our kids, as we think about Halloween and how we can talk about our Lord Jesus, as we think about normalcy, I was made for more. I was created. God had a plan before I was born. We thank you, dear Father God, that you have a plan for our lives, that we are made for more, more than we can think of, more than we can imagine, immeasurably more than we can even imagine. And we thank you for that. We ask you, Lord, to use us in whatever way you find fit. And maybe it's just to improve ourselves and get closer to you. Maybe it's just reading the Word. Maybe it's just praying. Maybe it's just lifting up this battered world. I was made for more, Lord, and may you use me for more. We are dismissed to love and to serve our Lord Jesus. Have an amazing week.